Okay, I think we're ready to start. All right, again, good evening, everyone. Last week we started a study. We were looking at the phrase, the beginning of sorrows, studying the timing of tribulation, of great tribulation. And maybe we'll start off with just a quick recap of some of the things we looked at last week. We're focusing in particularly on Matthew chapter 24, where we read concerning nations rising against nation, kingdoms against kingdom, famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. And in verse 8 of Matthew 24, we read, "And all these things are the beginning of sorrows." And then it goes on and tells us, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you." And we know that the focusing in on the killing is a silencing of the gospel, which takes place right after the first four trumpets. We move into the fifth trumpet, whereas we see that Satan is loosed and the two witnesses are killed. But again, we're looking at the beginning of sorrows. We're looking at the timing of this beginning of sorrows and the language of a time period that God refers to as the beginning of sorrows, as a time of pestilence and famines and earthquakes. And of course, these famines is a famine of hearing the word of God. When God uses in Luke, he uses famines and troubles. And this word trouble identifies with sedition. It identifies with a rebellion against the government or against the power. And so it's a rebellion against God's word. We know that pestilence identify with a plague, a disease, things that destroy food or causes spiritual illness. Because again, this whole picture is a picture of it's a spiritual picture. The earthquake, when we looked at that word, we saw that earthquakes identified also with a commotion. Commotion of the air, and or of a gale wind, which identifies with this word earthquake, and this takes place in various places, many places. We also saw that this time period identified with a spiritual picture of nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom. The nations identified with the corporate bodies, with the different churches. And of course, the kingdom against kingdom is the kingdom of Satan rising up against the kingdom of God. And we also looked and we saw how there is a relationship between the seven trumpets of the first four trumpets of Revelation chapter 8, where we saw that. In verse 7, that the first angel or messenger sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and this identified with judgment. And in verse 8 of Revelation 8, we saw that the second messenger sounded, and there was a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And again, this is a picture of judgment. And the third messenger sounded in verse 10, and a great star fell from heaven. burning as it were as a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers. And this is the picture of wormwood, which identified with the false gospel, with Satan, things of the kingdom of Satan. The fourth messenger sounded, and we saw that there was a third part of the sun was smitten, and that identifies with the gospel, the light of the gospel. And we did relate this also to a picture in Job chapter 1, where the messengers were coming to Job to tell him of all of the things that befell his family and his household and so on. And we saw how there was a relationship on how this identified with the preaching and teaching of a gospel that is now being silenced. And that brings us to Revelation chapter 16, which is where we're going to pick up on our study tonight. In Revelation chapter 16, we read in verse 1, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple, saying unto the seven messengers, go thy way and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second messenger poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of dead men. And every living soul died in the sea. And the third messenger poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of the saints and of prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, as they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth messenger poured out his vial upon the seat of the beasts, and the kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongue for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth messenger poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh messenger poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. When we look here at Revelation chapter 16, which gives us the picture of the seven messengers pouring out their vials of wrath upon the corporate church is what is in view here. But the interesting picture here is if we look very closely, we will see a relationship of the focus of judgment with each vial in relationship with each of the seven trumpets. For instance, in verse 2 of Revelation 16, we see that the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And if we go back to Revelation chapter 8, verse 7, we read, And the first messenger sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. The focus of the hail and mingled the hail and fire mingled with blood, which is judgment. The hail is frozen water, and fire also identifies with judgment. And they're mingled with blood, and the word blood identifies with judgment. And they were cast upon the earth, just as we see the focus of the first pouring out their vial upon the earth. The second messenger pours out the vial upon the sea in Revelation chapter 16, verse 3. And when we go back into Revelation chapter 8, verse 8, we read of the second messenger that sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. So again, we see the relationship of the focus of the judgment of the second messenger sounding, focusing in on the sea, just as we see the vial of the second messenger pouring out his vial upon the sea. The third messenger in verse 4 of Revelation 16 pours out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters. When we look back in Revelation 8, to the third trumpet sounding, there fell a great star from heaven. This star focuses in on Satan, And the idea that it is up in heaven is the picture of coming from the high places, from the pulpit, from the place where the gospel should be preached, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the rivers and the fountains identify with the gospel. And this is where we read on in verse 8 that it becomes wormwood. The water was made bitter because they were made bitter by the wormwood. But again, the important point here is that we're seeing a relationship with Revelation 16 and Revelation 8, 9, and 10. We're going to say, well, we're going to look probably just at a few of them because we're really interested tonight in looking at the first four trumpets, and it is the first four trumpets that identify with the beginning of sorrows, as we read about in Matthew 24. Now there is the fourth messenger or the fourth angel in Revelation 16 verse 8 pours out his vial upon the sun. And when we go back again to Revelation chapter 8 and we read of the fourth messenger in verse 12, it says, and the fourth messenger sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten. And the sun identifies with the light of the gospel. And a third part of the moon and identifies with the law. And a third part of the stars identifies with the children of God. So as the third part of them were darkened, and the day shone not for the third part of it, and night likewise. The gospel was being silenced. And the language of Matthew 24 talks of the same kind of things, the famines, the pestilence, and the great earthquakes, and then God refers to it as being in various places, in different places, but not necessarily throughout. This is not a great tribulation yet, but it is a tribulation. God refers to it as a tribulation. I think we'll see that in this study. But specifically, he refers to it as the beginning of sorrows, and he says, the end is not yet. These things are all the beginning of sorrows. Let me go back and reread that phrase so we bring it to mind. let's read Matthew 24, verses 3 through 14, because, again, the focus of our study is looking at the language of Matthew 24, verses 3 through 13, particularly up through verse 8, which identifies with the beginning of sorrows, and then tells us about what happens after. The, you know, after this, then they shall deliver you, afflict you, and kill you. And that clearly brings us to the fifth trumpet, where Satan is loosed in Revelation chapter 9, and then he eventually kills the two witnesses, as we read about in Revelation chapter 11, and how the saints are overtaken and silenced. And therein, of course, is the picture of the silence in heaven. But Matthew 24, we read in verse 3, and as he, Jesus, sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privily, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Question number one. What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. This is the time of deception. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. They will claim to be Christ. They will claim to be the body of Christ. They will say, I am Christ. I am Christian. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. And of course, that this idea of hearing of wars and rumors of wars or commotions really identify with the picture of a war of words, the differences between the churches, between the denominations. Even churches within the same denomination seem to be in difference in their thinking and understanding, because of course it's a house that is beside itself. It's a house that cannot stand. It is a house that is privately interpreting God's word, and therefore they must constantly come up with different ideas and different things concerning the things of the Bible, and also the things of the end of the world, which of course again is the things of the Bible. So they shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So God is speaking of a time period when there will be great deception, and there will be division, and the war of words, And yet this is not the end. This is the preparing, the preparation, the leading into the great tribulation. The end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, focusing in on this time period. And he says there shall be famines, famines of hearing the word of God, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places, not one stone left upon another, in many places, in various places. And then he says in verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. And then he goes on and says, then, after the beginning of sorrows, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and then shall they kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sakes. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. He that endures in the gospel of God, who stays with a bent knee to the word of God, who continues in God's word, the Bible, and doesn't go off after these strange doctrines. He that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now the preaching in all the world for witness unto all nations, I think this idea of the world is focusing in on the body of Christ, the world of the kingdom of heaven. That is the focus, I think, because it says, be preached in all the world, and I would perceive that would be identifying with the body of Christ, because the next part says, for a witness unto all nations. And nations identify with families, it identifies with peoples, the cities, the tongues, the families. It identifies with the corporate churches. For a witness unto the corporate churches. And then after this gospel is preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. So we'd be coming up to the end of the church age. And the end of the church age, I think, probably begins in September of 1994. That would be the big focus point. And so September of 1994 would be that time period, I think, when the church would come, church age comes to an end. You know, we did a study on the hour, which probably, if anyone was to listen to it, would probably come best after this particular study, because the hour takes place right after the beginning of sorrows, the hour of judgment. And the hour of judgment identifies with the Great Tribulation, which I think we can call the first part of the Great Tribulation, which is just a little over a seven-year period. It takes us from 1994 to 2001. And then that hour of judgment is divided up into two half-hours. And that half-hour that we've been looking at for quite some time has been the half-hour of silence. And I am convinced at this point, from our last study on the hour of judgment, I'm very, very convinced at this point that the hour of judgment begins, the hour of silence, the half hour of silence begins when the two witnesses are killed. And the language of that time period, or that timing, is found in Daniel chapter 12, where God gives us two time periods for bringing us up to the abomination of desolation, which would be when the two witnesses actually would be killed, and then standing in their lot till the end, which bring us to another 3.5 year period, or time. And the Lord doesn't use, does he use that language? Oh yeah, day, two, 3 days and a half is the language of Revelation 11, which is a half a week, and that brings us up into the time period when the body of Christ comes out of great tribulation. They come up out of the church. And the great tribulation we saw in that study focuses in on the judgment upon the church. It's not the tribulation upon the believer. It is a great tribulation. The fact that it was great means that it is mega, it's big, it's large. In other words, it's worldwide. It's in every church. It's throughout the whole world that there is tribulation upon the churches throughout the whole world, the megas tribulus, great tribulation. All right. Anyway, let's get back into this study, looking at the beginning of sorrows, the time period before that hour of judgment, which is what we're looking at. It is a period of time that God refers to as the beginning of sorrows. He also refers to it as tribulation, as I believe we'll see as we look further into our study tonight. But let's look at this word sorrows. This word sorrows has been interpreted into the English language as the word pains or travail and sorrows. And some of the places we would find this kind of language would be, first of all, in Acts chapter 2, in verse 22, where we read, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the sorrows or loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." So loosing the pains of death, or the sorrows of death, and that is the focus. It is the sorrows of death that is in focus in the corporate church, the beginning of sorrows, because they are at a period of time when the church is becoming dead, spiritually dead, when the Lord is slaying the church and bringing judgment upon them. And we read the language of, for instance, in Revelation, those that had life that were in the sea died. And that identified with people that were in the church, because the sea identifies with the world, but having life identifies with having a relationship with God. And it is the body of Christ that is given eternal life. But it is the corporate church that has life as long as the body of Christ dwells within it. God refers to the corporate church as a holy city, where he says, "How is the holy city become a harlot? Righteousness dwell there. Come out of her, my people," in Revelation chapter 18. And so he refers to it as a holy city. He refers to it as a place being sanctified, because they've come under the hearing of the word of God. Therefore, they are sanctified. So, this picture of loose the pains of death identifies the word pains with the word sorrows, and again the sorrows that is focusing in on the corporate church, the beginning of sorrows. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we read in verse 1, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as sorrows upon a woman," or as travail upon a woman. This word travail is the same word as sorrows upon a woman with child, "and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light, the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." So travail upon a woman, or sorrows upon a woman, the beginning of sorrows, the day of the thief, the Lord cometh as a thief in the night, when they shall say peace and safety, then shall utter destruction come upon them as sorrows upon a woman with child. The beginning of sorrows. In Psalms 16, we read in verse 1, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto Jehovah, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee. But of the saints, they are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hastened after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor shall up their names unto my lips, into my lips. Jehovah is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. But here, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hastened after other gods. And that's exactly what the corporate church is doing. They're hastening after other gods. God speaks of it as spiritual fornication, going after another Jesus, being interested in another gospel, bending the knee to the words of men and not unto the words of God. But we read in Psalms 18 in verse 4, which focuses. Let's read a little bit of this. I think this is focusing in maybe on the Lord Jesus. It identifies with judgment, but it also, remember, Christ became numbered among the wicked for our sakes. He became sin for us, and so the picture of what is coming upon Christ in judgment is also a spiritual picture of what is going to come upon the corporate church, and indeed has been and is coming upon the corporate church now. But I think Psalm 18 is focusing in on the Lord. Let's read and we'll maybe see one way or the other. Psalms 18, verse 1. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of Jehovah, who spoke unto Jehovah the words of this song in the day that Jehovah delivered him out from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love thee, O Jehovah, my strength. Jehovah is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon Jehovah, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress I call upon Jehovah, and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations also of all the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. There were up there went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also, and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub, and did fly, yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilions round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hail, stones, and coals of fire. Jehovah also thundered in the heaven, and the highest gave his voice, hail, stones, coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattereth at them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Jehovah, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hateth me, and they were too strong for me. Now, again, I think we see this picture. I think we see a picture of Christ suffering and becoming sin for us in these pictures here, and in these words, as we read in Psalms 18, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon Jehovah. But I also see in the same picture here a focus in on the end of the world, on the body of Christ. And it's very interesting on how God has correlated the relationship between Old Testament Israel in Matthew 23, when Christ comes up out of the temple, goes up into the mountain, and the disciples come up onto the mountain, and they talk to the Lord, and the Lord expounds all things unto them, and immediately starts expounding what is going to happen at the ends of the world. And we can see the relationship of what was going on in those days And as Christ has left that temple desolate, that city desolate, Israel desolate. And it's exactly what he's done today. He's left corporate Israel desolate. He's left the city desolate. And we've gone up onto the mountains to hear the word of God as he expounds all things unto us concerning these days. So this focus on sorrows, the sorrows is the time of sorrows, the beginning of sorrows. Sorrows of death compass me. Sorrows of hell compassed me. Sorrows shall be multiplied. Sorrows upon the woman. The sorrows of death. All this language, again, focusing in on the time of sorrows as we read about in Matthew 24. And again, it clearly relates to a time of famine. And yet, the end is not yet. The end is not yet. You know, the end focus is really the Great Tribulation. That's the end. That's the end of the world. It's the end of the church age. I'm pretty well convinced at this point also that the end of the church age, in all likelihood, seems to have happened on September 6th of 1994. God focuses a date on that. And, of course, we see the building up to that. But even during that time period, even though the two witnesses had not yet been killed, I don't think, well, we know at the point of when the two witnesses are killed, that's when there's silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. But in any event, September, I believe, is the end of the church age because that's when Satan is loosed. And the language that of Revelation 9 is this great, when Satan is loosed and Jesus opens up this bottomless pit and looses Satan, the very first thing that's recorded is out of the pit comes up this great smoke, as the smoke of a furnace. And the first thing it does, it darkens the sun and the air. And the sun relates to the going forth of the gospel. It is the light of the world. And so it identifies with the word of God. And the air identifies with the place of conversation. We know that Satan is prince and power of the air, the place of conversation, as the Bible teaches us. And here now in the church, the place of conversation in the church should be light. And now it has become darkness. But this word end... end is focusing again on the end of the church age and also bringing us to the ends of the world. It is judgment that finally has taken its focus and toll. The Lord has loosed Satan as the final judgment upon the world, and the next final assault upon the church and upon the whole world will be judgment day itself, which is the seventh trumpet. And the seventh trumpet, of course, also identifies with the beginning of the sounding of the seventh trumpet, identifies with the fact that the body of Christ starts to declare that the ends of the world have come. But in Hebrews chapter 6, we read in verse 8, "But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." And when the burning in the field takes place, that's the end, whose end is to be burned. Spiritually speaking, we get the picture of the separating of the wheat from the tares and the separating of the sheep from the goats. And one of the interesting pictures that I know we've noticed quite some time ago was that the first thing that God does when he separates the wheat from the tares, he first takes the tares and binds them up and sets them aflame, it sets them on fire, burns them in the fields. The field is the church, so they're burning in the church. But they're bound. They're bound by a false gospel. And they're burning in the field. Then he takes the wheat and gathers it into his barn. And so we have a picture of the corporate of the body of Christ still in the corporate church during a time period of judgment where God is binding and burning in the fields. And here, that would bring us into the fifth trumpet, which is also understood as the first woe, which is the loosing of Satan, and the next woe is the sixth trumpet, which is the removing of the candlestick. Come out of her, my people. But in any event, Hebrews 6, I think verse 8 gives us the stage of time. But that which beareth thorns and briars, that's what the church, the corporate body, is bringing forth, thorns and briars, and it is therefore is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end of the thorns and briars is to be burned. In Matthew chapter 10, we read in verse 16, Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. Now the hour of focus is the hour of judgment, and that is a time period again which is understood as great tribulation, and it is the first part of great tribulation. It is the part of the great tribulation when the body of Christ is still in tribulation. It's in the corporate church, so it is feeling the response of those who are under tribulation, which is assault and to be killed. And so they will deliver you up, but take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. And during that time period, when we were in the churches, we were silent, particularly coming towards the end of that part of the Great Tribulation, the first part of the Great Tribulation, the end of the time period that God refers to as an hour. It's at the end of that hour when the body of Christ is commanded to come up out of her, come out of her, my people. And that is the opportunity, the time when the body of Christ makes its final declaration of truth in the church, and the church hears it. And that is that the church has become dead. That Christ has commanded us to come out of her. And so we were given opportunity during that time period to make that position known. And they were interested to know what was going on and why we were leaving. And many told of their leaving in writing, and many told of their leaving verbally. But many of us, told the elders or the pastors that God has commanded us to come out of the church and that the end has come. And that message continues to be heard down in the valleys. It continues to be heard down at the bottom of the mountain, exceedingly loud as it comes forth, trumpeted and thundering off of the mountain, the high places, the place which identifies which where God is and the body of Christ is up on the mountains. So, it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. Come out of her, my people. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they shall persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For truly I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. So nothing shall be covered. And that shall not be revealed. And we know that is really focusing in on the wicked being the revealed, the condition of the corporate body, the true situation that had been taking place in the corporate body throughout the past 2,000 years. You know, I know I, during the church age, when I was in a church, was always quite perplexed by the pastors and the elders. You know, you presume certain things, and then all of a sudden they react in ways that they should not react, and they rest upon things that they should not be resting upon, and they deny things that they should not be denying. And this brings us to the two tribulations. God speaks of two tribulations. There is a tribulation that focuses in on the time of sorrows. God refers to that as tribulation, but he does not refer to that as mega tribulation, as great tribulation. And I was quite surprised to find this focus on these two tribulations. And it is quite clear that there are two tribulations. I think in the language it's very clear. And then God refers to a great tribulation, a mega tribulation, in other words, a worldwide. Great in the sense of large. Not necessarily great in the sense of intensity, but great in the sense of large. You know, it has always been the situation, even during the church age, you go to one city, and which identifies with a church, a corporate body, a place where the gospel should be preached. You go into that city or into that house, God refers to it as a house or a city, and you bring a gospel of peace. And many a times, even throughout the church age, the gospel of peace was rejected. And God says, when you go into that house, if they reject the truth, if they reject the message, let your peace return unto you. Receive the peace of God yourself. They're not going to receive it, but you're going to receive it. Let it return to you. And when you leave that house, shake the dust off your feet. And so that identifies with a snake pit. You know, the snake food is dust. Remember, the Lord was the curse to the snake. Dust shall be your food. Crawling on the belly, and dust will be his food. And so it is a dry place, a dusty place, a place where there is no moisture, a place where there is no water, a place where there is no river, no morning dew, no fountains of waters. It is a dusty place. And again, dust identifies with snake food. So when you've come out of that church, you've just come out of a snake pit, is what God is telling you. You have snake food on your feet. Shake it off. And so that was a common situation that Christian was under throughout the church age. The difference today and then is that all of the churches have become snake pits. All of the churches have had dust, are filled with dust on their floors. They no longer have the light of the gospel, the living water going forth out from them. And so on, there are a snake pit, a dust bowl. So anyway, there are two tribulations. And let's see. Well, let me look at one other verse before we move on to that, focusing in on the word end. I missed this verse. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. The time is come that judgment must begin in the house of God. And the house of God, I think the first place we see the house of God is in the person of Jesus Christ. He indeed, the person of Jesus Christ indeed was the house of God. The Bible tells us that in Christ Jesus dwelleth the Godhead bodily. And judgment indeed did start with him. You know, he stood for judgment on our behalf. And I think the first thing we have to appreciate in 1 Peter 4:17 is the first place that judgment begins is in Christ, for our sakes. But it also is, again, also has to be now judgment must begin in the corporate church. And I think that also that picture is in view here, that judgment must begin in the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And the end identifies with the hour of judgment. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So again, What is the end? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And as for us, he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. Continuing in God's word. All right, going back to these two tribulations now that God gives us. And again, tribulation upon the believer is a common situation throughout time. And the intensity of that is no different today than it was 10 years ago or 50 years ago or 1,000 years ago, as far as rejection, as far as being silenced, as far as being all manner of evil said against you for his sake, the rejection and the denying of the word of God. And there, you know, in the world you will have tribulation. But these two tribulations, the great tribulation and the tribulation which God refers to as the beginning of sorrows, that tribulation is judgment. God describes that judgment in famines and pestilence. You know, in the dwelling places of the Jews, of the Israelites, of the believers, of the Christians, of the Jews, in their dwelling place they had light. In their dwelling place they had food. But out of their dwelling places, there was no light, there was no food, and that's the picture of what's going on in the church. God is sending famines there. So it's upon the corporate body. It's judgment being sent, and God is clear with the language that this tribulation is judgment. It's not the trying of the body of Christ, although it is the time of trials. You know, we are being tried during this time period from the standpoint, are we going to succumb to the false gospels? Are we going to succumb to the gospels that the churches are bringing, or are we going to be found standing unto the end in the gospel of peace? But let's look at these two tribulations, and look at this language very, very carefully, because I think it's very, very clear here. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. When ye shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Christ, or in Judea, flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And we saw that the clothes identifies with the corporate church. And woe unto them that are with child. And by the way, this is identifying as part of the first woe. It is the fifth trumpet, and coming up to the point of where the second woe is coming up to come out of for my people. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. For then shall be great tribulation, when in your flight shall be great tribulation. Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, we did do a study on on the shortening of the days. And the shortening of the days is the shortening of this time period, the shortening of great tribulation. Since there will be no flesh be saved, in other words, the flesh identifies with the corporate church, the two witnesses are killed, the half hour of silence has come upon them, and God commands that the clouds bring no rain upon the churches no more, upon the cities, bring no more rain. And so therefore, since there will no flesh be saved, God shortens the days for the tribulation for the believers. Come out of my people. And so we spend the second part of the great tribulation out of tribulation. You see, the tribulation, again, is judgment. And it is focusing in on the corporate church. And we are no longer in the corporate church. So the effects of the judgment upon those people, which would then affect us, is no longer upon us. There is no more silencing. We're able to go forth and preach a gospel. We're not being restricted by the corporate churches anymore. And so we've come out of great tribulation. The days have been shortened. You know, the language in Revelation, these are they who have come out of great tribulation, and God speaks about them having white robes. And there's no doubt it's talking about the saints, the body of Christ, the body of believers. Where's great tribulation? In the corporate church. They've come out of great tribulation. That's the focus, coming out of great tribulation. And we're going to see this from a couple of different vantage points, I think, this tribulation and the fact that there are two tribulations as we continue to read here. So, let's go back, verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation. When? The verse before. Pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. The flight is your escape. This word flight is clearly the word escape if you look in the original Greek. It identifies, pray that you escape, be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then your flight shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, shortening of the great tribulation for the body of believers, there should no flesh be saved. We've done studies on flesh. Clearly flesh is a picture of the corporate body. It's the corporate covering. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. No reason for the body of Christ to continue. There is no more work there. There is no more gospel to go forward. There's nobody's going to become saved. The Holy Spirit is not working anymore. So he removes the candlestick. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, he's in this church, he's in that church, he's in that congregation, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert place, a place with no water, in the churches, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, in the prayer closets of men, in the minds of men. And again, where are the minds of men being brought forth as the gospel? In the churches. So behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the dead body is, wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered. There will the false prophets be gathered together, the vultures. Be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. The sun shall be darkened. The moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven. The powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now, God is now recapping what he's just teaching us. God has just brought us through Matthew 24, these verses from 15 all the way up to 28. He's spoken about the abomination of desolation, setting up where it ought not be. And he speaks of this as a time of great tribulation, such as not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, never shall it be. And he goes on, and he talks and tells us that when you come up out of the church, when you come out of these place, then don't be deceived to think, behold, he's in the secret chambers, or behold, he's in the desert places. In other words, back into the corporate churches. That is not the case. Believe it not, the Lord says. Don't believe it. And then he recaps, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened. When is the sun darkened? That's when we come into great tribulation. It's the first part of great tribulation. It is the fifth trumpet. It is the first woe. It is the loosing of Satan. The sun is darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. So God, in this one verse, has given us the picture of the entire part of the first part of the great tribulation, after the tribulation of those days. And God is referring to the tribulation of the time of sorrows, but he's not calling it great tribulation. He's calling great tribulation as a time that never was before, and a time when those days would be shortened, as we read about back in verse 21. So let me go back, because this might be a little subtle. Verse 29 again. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. So that's focusing to a time period before. God's referring to it as tribulation. And he's saying after that tribulation, immediately after that tribulation, Satan is going to be loosed. In other words, after the time of sorrows, Satan is going to be loosed. The sun will be darkened. And the loosing of Satan, it describes that very same situation, the sun being darkened. Let's go look at that language. Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. The fifth messenger sounded, verse 1. And I saw a star, Christ, fall from heaven onto the earth in judgment, onto the church. And to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he, the Lord Jesus, opened the bottomless pit. And there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. That's the time of darkness. Immediately after the time of sorrows, which God is referring to as a tribulation period, comes the great tribulation, a time of darkness, a time when Satan will be loosed. So I'll read that verse one more time, and then we'll see what verse 30 takes us right into the next period of time, 7 years later, into the removing of the candlestick. See, he's recapping this whole picture. He's giving us the picture. 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. The stars of heaven shall fall from heaven. The powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then, after this, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. That's coming out of the church, the sign of the Son of Man. We've done a study on that also. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his messengers with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heavens to the other. Come out of her, my people, gathering up unto the cloud of great witnesses, being brought up into the mountains. And seeing, how does God put it? Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, Christ coming up out of the earth. Then the body of Christ coming up out of the earth. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Again, when we get into Revelation some more, we're going to see some of that language. Remember the kings of the earth standing afar off and lamenting and mourning, and also the merchants mourning as they see the smoke of a torment going up. And that's the picture, I think, that's in view. God's giving us a little bit of that language here. Then shall the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. They may not recognize it because they're seeing the light for darkness and darkness for light and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They're seeing it as darkness when it is actually light. They're seeing it. They see the body of Christ come out and gather up into the, spiritually speaking, in the heavens above, spiritually speaking, up into the mountain. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And the fact that it's power and great glory is declaring the word of God, that is power. Declaring the truth, thus saith the Lord, that is power. The power of God is his word. And great glory is the fact that we're giving glory to God by declaring the truth, line upon line, precept upon precept. And then he goes on, he shall send his messengers with the great sound of a trumpet. That's the sixth trumpet. The body of Christ, the messengers, the Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ, the messengers trumpeting out the people, coming trumpeting out to the people, or the message, come out of her, my people. And they shall gather together his elect, coming up onto the mountain, from the four winds, from one end of heavens onto the other. Okay, let's look at another place where God gives us this information, and it's in Mark chapter 13. And God flips it around now and focuses in on the days after that tribulation. Before he gave us the picture immediately after the tribulation of those days, focusing in on the tribulation before, but focusing in the those days on that. Here in Mark 13, he speaks in those days after that tribulation. So he's now speaking from a different perspective, but again, giving us the same kind of pictures. But it's the same kind of language that there is another tribulation in view. In Mark 13, we read in verse 12, now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, And this is talking about the time period of tribulation. And children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth unto the end of this great tribulation, come out of her, my people, the same shall be saved. When ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let him, them that be in Judea or in Christ, flee to the mountains. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. Let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days. And pray that your flight be not in the winter. In those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh, no church, no people in the churches, no churches should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he has shortened the days, he's taken them out, no need for them to continue. And then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believeth him not. For false Christ and false prophet shall arise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take heed, behold, I have foretold you these things. But in those days, the days that he was just speaking about, in those days, after that tribulation, the tribulation of the period of time of sorrows, before this time, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light. So God is speaking of a period of time which he's just recapping that he just spoke about, and he's saying this is the time when the sun will be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and we can tie this into the loosings of Satan, we could tie it into the fifth trumpet, and it is a period of time of days after that tribulation, after the time of sorrows. The sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars of heaven shall fall, the powers of are in heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory, and then shall he send his messengers to gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the churches or the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. Identifying again with coming out of her, my people, separating the wheat from the tares, separating the sheep from the goats. Now, here is a focus of tribulation upon them that trouble you. In 2 Thessalonians, and this is the tribulation, those who trouble us is the Judases, the false prophets, those who have assaulted the church, the messengers from hell who think that they're bringing the message of God. Those are the ones that trouble us. In 2 Thessalonians, we read in chapter 1, verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all towards each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for the patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And that's the tribulation that's in view. It's the judgment upon the corporate church. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty messengers. And again, this is bringing us to the time of the separating of the wheat from the tares. And of course it does finish up at the ends of the world where we see him and all eyes shall see him. And it's a time period when we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. But nevertheless, he is being revealed to us now. The body of the wicked is being revealed, and therefore the body of Christ is being revealed. Those who are responding, those who have a bent knee to the word of God. Revelation, and we're coming to an end of our study here, but we're going to look at tribulation one more place where God is clear that the tribulation is the judgment upon the corporate church. We read about this in Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. And on to the message of the church in Thyatira. Write these things, saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like brass, fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last being more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophet, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication. And Jezebel is the picture of the harlot. Jezebel is the picture of the corporate body. That's the harlot sitting upon the mountains in Revelation. Which calleth herself a prophet, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent their deeds. The focus of great tribulation is on the corporate body. And if we are not in the corporate body, we have come out of great tribulation. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and heart. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Hold his word. Whatever word you have, hold fast till he come. Don't be deceived to turn away unto these other doctrines, the things of men, and not of God. All right, so, again, we look here at all these verses, and I think it's quite clear that there is a time period that God refers to as tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened. A great tribulation comes, and God refers to this time period as great tribulation. Then shall be great tribulation. So we clearly see that there are two tribulations in view. And one is clearly called great tribulation, mega tribulation, complete tribulation, large tribulation, worldwide tribulation. And the other is called tribulation. There are earthquakes and famines and this and that in various places. Over here and over there. It's the beginning of sorrows, God says. It's the beginning of the assault of the from the kingdom of Satan onto the kingdom of God. Well, ultimately, well, it is the assault of the kingdom of Satan onto the kingdom of God. But the tribulation in itself comes from heaven above. God is sending the famine. He's sending judgment into the land because of their rejection of the truth, the denying of the truth. And that's the purpose and why he is sending them strong delusion or tribulation. As we read, behold, I will cast her into bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And so there is a time of sorrows, which is referred to as tribulation. And I think between the first part of this study and tonight's study together, when you put it all together, I think it is quite clear that the first four trumpets are the time period of the time of beginning of sorrows, as we read about in Matthew 24, where God speaks of these things coming upon the corporate church. But the end is not yet, and it is called the time, the beginning of sorrows. And after that, we have the hour of judgment. But this focus of this time period, of the time of sorrows, again, is the beginning of things. It's the beginning of judgment. And it is a time, again, as the Lord said, the end is not yet. We also saw that the four vials of the wrath that the messengers pour onto the church, ultimately the gospel in the church, and onto the earth, and onto the sun, and to the moon, and the sea, and the waters, and the fountains, and so on and so forth, clearly relate to the first four trumpets. And we also saw the language of the famines and the pestilence was the language of Revelation chapter 8, leading us through those first four trumpets of the different assaults that God is bringing upon the church. A third of this is being destroyed, and a third of that is being destroyed. Pestilence and famines and earthquakes and so on in various places. But when we get into Great Tribulation, when we move into the time period of Satan being loosed, then there is a darkness throughout all the land. All of the sun is darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. All of the air is darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit, the place of conversation. Truth is no longer going forward. Now, even though the body of Christ might be declaring certain things to the first part of that, the Holy Spirit is not working through it. People are not taking it in. They assault the body of Christ when the truth is being brought, when you bring forth the gospel of grace, and they deny it. All right, anyway, let me end the study there. If anybody has any corrections to be made or any questions or comments, now's a good time to raise your hand, or just pick up the mic. Let me